It's a bookstall at the back. Thank you, Maria, for initiating and setting that up. Please do have a look after and speak to her if there are any things you'd like to buy, and they'll be available for the next 2 Sundays. And also singing with Christmas on the horizon. There'll be practices. The dates are in there in the fellowship news for those singing in the carol service. And if you haven't sung in the carol service before and you fancy joining the singing group, and see Maria as well, and she'd love to welcome you to join the singing group, I'm sure. So if you'd like to, if you're not sure, why not go and speak to her and bolster the numbers for the singing group at our carol Christmas services. Let me just say something about the 24th, actually, before I say about people. The 24th of November, it's not in here, but on the 24th, we have a Life Matters service. So that is in the afternoon on the 24th, and we are thinking about abortion, the atrocious hidden violence of today. Let me encourage you, very, very difficult subject, but very important. To come along on the 24th of November, make that a date, 4:30, for one of our monthly Life Matters service. On the subject of people, David, good to see you here this morning, brother. And we're remembering David, because David's wife, June, is still in hospital, having suffered a strokes, slowly improving, but slow progress. So remember June and David and the family. Len as well, good to see you. Len had tests, and Len needs an operation early December. Fairly urgent, isn't it, really? So remember Len, who needs an operation in the nose area early December. And thank you, all of you, for your prayers and concerns for myself and my family and for our son Sam, who's been in hospital this week. He came home yesterday, which is great. He's not well, though, really. He's still struggling with whatever he's got in the tummy. So please continue to pray. We'll wait for tests and we'll let you know when we do what exactly the problem is, if indeed we find out. So that's Sam as well. We'll come to pray in a bit. We're going to have a reading and a song first. So before we sing, we're going to read. And this is our passage for today. Thank you. Linda's coming to read Job chapter 19. Job 19 is on page 552 in the church Bibles. And we're continuing in the book of Job. So visitors, guests here, lovely to see you. Let me just say, we're rejoining Job on the ash heap. And he is falling out with his friends in these kind of cycles of arguments, conversations. He's accusing God, as we see in chapter 19. And then he sees something very wonderful. And Linda's going to read chapter 19 to us. Thank you.
Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with your words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it was true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so that I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honour and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look upon me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me, though those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with iron, tool, on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword for yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment.
Thank you, Linda. Let's pray for God's help as we open his word. I'm going to pray briefly. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our lives. Now we pray that through it, you would shine light into our minds and hearts, fill us with joy, transform us. We pray to be more like Jesus. Amen. Let me ask a question to begin. What is it, or what reveals someone as a real believer? What reveals someone as a real believer? Is it coming to church? Is it a profession of faith? Words? Is it head knowledge? Is it a kind of neat and tidy Bible answers? Well, the problem with the exterior, as we know, kind of exterior things of a person, is it can mislead, can't it? A nice, well-presented outer can mask a very different reality inside. On the other hand, a miserable, kind of battered exterior can hide a precious jewel of belief and a right relationship with God. Today in chapter 19, which is page 522, it'd be great if you had your Bibles open, Job 19. Today we watch as a true worshipper is revealed. Job is still on the rubbish dump. He's scraping his sores, which have been made sorer by his three not-so-friendly friends. During the rounds of speeches we looked at last week, we saw a progression in frustration and anger. They've had this full and frank exchange of views together, which kind of builds to a blazing row back and forth. It went, I can imagine at times, Job yelling kind of Churchill-esque, if you've seen The Darkest Hour. Stop interrupting me while I'm interrupting you, that sort of thing. Because Job's friend's only explanation is Job's sin. Come on, Job, they say. The wicked get it from God. Everybody knows that, but Job holds his ground for chapter after chapter. He says, my sin does not explain my suffering. It's too simple. Such extraordinary suffering I'm going through is unexplainable when there's no extraordinary sin present. So 17 verse 10, he says, come on, all of you, try again with your arguments. But eventually, a few chapters later, they've had enough, and kind of with their logic crumbling about them, the cycle of speeches doesn't end tidily, but kind of peters out into this embarrassed silence. But as annoyingly insensitive and unfeeling as they are, actually there's another progression through the speeches. And that is regarding something happening within Job. Yes, growing frustration at them, that is clear. But also, and surprisingly, kind of growing faith. This growing sort of confidence in God. So in chapter 3, I mean, we looked at it a few weeks ago, Job just wants to die. He's in utter despair. By chapter 7, verse 9, he knows he will die. He says, like a cloud, I'm just going to vanish. Chapter 10, 20, he's still sunk in death in the darkest night. But chapter 13, verse 15, a glimmer of light appears. He says, though you slay me, yet I will hope in him. Or yet will I hope in him. And in chapter 14, verse 14, he asks, if someone dies, will they live again? He kind of bats back their arguments every time. He boots their talking into touch. And as he does so, things are happening inside him. Something's becoming clearer. As he resists false theology, a new strength, a new insight sort of comes to him. So chapter 17, verse 11, my days have passed. My plans are shattered, he says. Yet the desires of my heart turn night to day. What I long for. In the face of darkness, light is near. He says things like this. And then, chapter 19, he comes this eruption of faith. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the earth. And it's amazing. He goes from kind of confidence shot to confidence glorious, actually in this moment in chapter 19. And you think, well, why? What's happening in him? Well, the true believer is being revealed. So we're going to shift our focus from the three friends, so confident, so impressive, so wrong, to Job, so pathetic, so confused, so deeply right with God. The real believer. Let's think what an endless night kind of does to people. What effect does intense and prolonged suffering have, and some of us here will know, and we are have experienced or are experiencing. Remember at the beginning of Job, forgive me those who weren't here, at the beginning of Job, Satan came to God and said, Job, when he looks like a worshipper on the outside, I very much doubt he's one on the inside. Well, what's the sure test? What reveals the inner person? Think Britain and the Blitz. What did Britain learn about itself in its darkest hour? The only true test that reveals a true believer is loss and suffering. Because only when a worshipper is stripped of something of value do we see if they truly worship the living God simply because he is God. So take away the externals, says Satan. You get rid of that. Take away what they value. Then we'll see the real Job. Or take away some precious relationship of that Christian down there. Frustrate some hope. Inflict some pain. Face that person with loss. Strip away some security. Dent their status. Then the person, the real person, will be revealed. It's only when worship comes at a cost, actually, that we see and we tell if it's true worship. Because suffering is the fire that refines and reveals. True worship is seen when a Christian counts the cost, when they want to marry a non-Christian so badly, but they know marrying them will pull them apart from the Lord, and so they resist. It costs them to break off that relationship and worship God wholeheartedly. Or to be an open Christian at school or college, at work, with neighbours, it may cost. Maybe a loss of prestige, reputation, maybe even promotion. Suffering, struggle, sacrifice reveals the true worshipper. It separates the true Christians from the fair weather ones. And Job looks so alone. He's scraping at his painful skin. He's sitting in the ashes. He's outside the city wall. But in him is pure gold. the pure gold of the worshipper, the precious jewel of trust and belief is revealed, because having lost everything, he's clinging to God. Only just, to be fair, but he's still clinging on. The revelation of Job's faith reveals the later ultimate believer who hung outside the city wall, despised, rejected, but infinitely precious, is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? So a real believer is seen when they really trust in suffering and when they really puzzle over pain. Now, suffering is common to the entire human race. Everyone gets ill. All sorts are affected by war, by famine, natural disasters, those sorts of things. But suffering touches a believer more sharply. Why is that? It's not because they get a worse deal, although in some countries they do. But suffering is described as the problem of pain because Christians believe God is truly sovereign. He is in complete control of the universe, of the world. So when suffering comes, Christians say, well, God must have sent it because he is in control. It's not just that suffering hurts. Of course it does. It's painful to everyone. But to the Christian, it's more. It's knowing that God is behind it. Now, chapter 19 begins with Job replying, you see there in chapter 18, to Bildad. And he says, well, how long, verse 2, how long will you torment me? And it's bad enough that you crush me with your words. But verse 6, it's God that has wronged me. God has wronged me. Verse 7, violence, Job cries, like one kind of mugged in the street. Help, like a victim of crime. He's calling out. But there's no response. In fact, quite the opposite. God is treating me like the enemy, Job says. You see it there, verse 8. He's blocking my way. He's making it night. He's stripping me of honor. Verse 10, he's tearing me down. It's God that's doing it. Job pictures God as this vicious kind of monster, clawing at him. Verse 12, attacking him. Let me read verse 12 to us. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. Think of the bulk of the British Army in World War II, surrounded at Dunkirk, cut off by the enemy, being pushed into the sea. But actually, this what Job is describing is more pronounced, because it's not a kind of a million versus 300,000. It's Job kind of camping alone in his little tent, if you like. Waking up in the morning, putting his head out of the tent to see that there's kind of tanks in a circle around the tent, guns all trained on him, troops with bayonets poised and overhead circling the entire air force, bent on attacking me. He says this is what's happening. God's forces, his heavenly troops, are attacking me. And there's a degree of overkill about it. And in this, verse 13, God is isolating me. It's he who's alienating my family from me, making my relatives go away, well, forever. Many of them have died. Turning my friends from me, causing my wife to hate me. It's not just the morning breath we're talking about in verse 17 there. We saw the argument at the beginning. At verse 18, even the little boys scorn me, and now he says, I know I'm in trouble. You know, the little boys on their way home from school, they call me names, they lob rotten fruit at me, that sort of thing. And this is all happening because, verse 21, the second part, the hand of God has struck me. The believer's struggle is that they are believers in God and conclude that he must either kind of not be in control, or he's being very unfair. Pain is more painful for believers, and only to believers. If an unbeliever is troubled by the problem of pain, Well, we can rightly ask, well, as a believer in God, I am troubled. But as you do not believe in a living God who's in control and good, why should you expect any logic and fairness? That sort of thing. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? But that sort of thing. But people are troubled by suffering. Everyone is, aren't they? Is knowledge of a creator hardwired into us? Whatever the case, at the moment someone feels the puzzle of pain, actually they ought to admit that they should believe in the living God of the Bible. A survivor of Auschwitz once said, my faith in God was not undermined in the least by what the Nazis did to us. It never occurred to me to associate the calamity with God, to blame him because he didn't come to our aid. And that can sound like great faith. But actually, that's the mark of an unbeliever. Because a believer will contend with God. They will take seriously the sovereignty and the goodness of God. And they will wrestle with that. A real believer really clings to God in the dark, really puzzles over pain, and they really long as well. So while Job accuses God, he longs to bring his case before God. We see this, I'd rather you didn't turn to it time-wise and so on, but in 9 verse 32, he says, I wish I could confront God in court. And he says, I can't. He's God and I'm a mere mortal. He longs to kind of speak with God face to face. Job longs to ask why. He's desperate for justice. So he keeps on, he doesn't give up. Like the parable of the persistent widow pestering the unjust judge, Job keeps asking God why. And we can ask ourselves, is our church full of people with deep longings who pour themselves out in prayer, who plead, why, Lord? Why do we not see conversions? Your son's died on the cross. It's the most wonderful news ever. Why are we not seeing baptisms? Or is our church the type of church that God looks at and kind of finds the prayer meeting full of hungry searchers? Or is it the type of church where our Sundays are filled with lukewarm respectables, kind of just going through the motions? Suffering and loss reveal the real believer. Pain perplexes them and longing marks them out. Behind the kind of why question is the question kind of, what is God like? Is he for me? Is he against me? Why did my husband die? Asked the widow. We had such plans for our retirement. Why was my childhood so difficult? Why was I left so insecure by my parents' separation? Why am I stuck in such a frustrating job? Why was my child born disabled? What's going on in heaven to make this happen? Who purposed it and why? In 19 verse 21, when Job says, the hand of God has touched me, it's God's hand that's caused my suffering. Is that strictly true? Now we know, Job doesn't, that in chapter 1 verse 11, Satan said to the Lord, stretch out your hand and touch all that Job has. The Lord didn't do that. Instead he said to Satan, all he has is in your hand, Satan. So the hands, the fingers that reached out, if you like, to destroy Job's children, to wipe out his stocks and shares, ruin his health, are not strictly God's hands, but Satan's. Yes, with God's permission and constraints. But it wasn't God's hands that reached to touch Job in this way. The hands that have made his life a misery are Satan's. And Satan would love to persuade God's people that it is God who afflicts them. The soldiers blindfolded Jesus, saying, who struck you? And Job cannot see now who's striking him. And he begins to wonder. This is back in chapter 9, verse 24. He asks, if not God, then who? Job, being a real believer, cannot let go of the hope that this monster God who is behind what's going on isn't actually the real God who has the last word. He longs for it not to be the case. So 9 verse 33, he longs for a mediator between himself and God. And think, aha, that's interesting. He longs for a mediator. He says, if only there was someone to bring us together. If only there was someone who could remove God's rod, he says. And that longing brings flashes of great faith in the dark. Brings real hope. The real believer has real hope. And as we approach chapter 19, verse 25, we come to one of the highest points in the book of Job, perhaps in the whole of the Old Testament, as Job, in the midst of this endless night, declares an assurance of the afterlife, of a resurrection, and that he will be part of it. So on the edge of death, in the depths of despair, from somewhere out of the blackness, comes this kind of firework flash of faith, which kind of should make us say, ooh. Job's pretty sure he's going to die. And that's reasonable. He's very ill. And that when he dies, his friends will not be satisfied with his death. They'll probably, you know, put on his gravestone something like, here lies Job, a sinner with secret sins that he refused to confess. But now we know God is vindicated in his death, something like that. So in verse 23, you see there, he longs also that his words of innocence might be permanently recorded in a book. Well, we have it in our hands, don't we? Praise God for the Bible. Or verse 24, he longs that his words, his protestations, were engraved in a rock forever. And then, verse 25, having longed for a mediator with faith rising in him, he says, I do have a mediator, a redeemer. There is someone who can put all of this right. And from the ash heap, he looks ahead and he cries, I know my redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What a wonderful verse, isn't it? Verses. Redeemer in the Old Testament refers to a person's nearest relative whose obligation it would be to buy back the family property or pay the price, bail them out in some way. Boaz, the story of Ruth. Job is confident that there is one who will defend his honour and dignity, who will put things right in this struggle he has between him and God. What is wrong, Job doesn't know. And the endless night is not yet over by chapter 19. There's numbers of chapters left. But he sees one in this flash of light who will put all things right. So in this brief moment comes this brilliant flash of light. He says, I know there's a redeemer. There's much talk in life about the kind of facts of life, but we don't like to talk so much about the facts of death. But the Bible tells us the facts of death are these. Well, when we die, there's a judgment. Death is a judgment, forgive me. When we die, death is a judgment. Death is not part of God's created order, but it's actually been brought in for judgment at our sin. The Bible also tells us that death is separation. The soul goes either to heaven or to hell. It tells us that our body goes to the ground and will be with the worms. And lastly, the Bible also says that death is temporary. Job says, after my skin has been destroyed, so his burial, body rotting away, it will return. He says, I will have flesh again. I'll have a new body. And in that state, I'm going to see God. And with my own eyes, I will see him. Why? Because there is a Redeemer who lives. And after his end, he will stand on the earth. He says, how my heart yearns within me, how I long for this day. In Handel's Messiah, this famous verse is put alongside 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I won't sing it, of course, it's in soprano, you understand. But it goes, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. And it goes to the Corinthians, for now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. How deeply perceptive and wonderful. Because he lives, I will live. Job's hope of a resurrection, of redemption, restoration, reconciliation, all these struggles are with God are not wishful thinking, because Christ was raised. If we struggle to have assurance like this, then take comfort, for as we've seen and will see as we continue through Job, his sufferings are not taken away, his depression doesn't disappear. This flash of light doesn't solve the problems of God's dealing with him. He didn't have kind of unbroken assurance. It came in flashes, kind of like a fireworks night of the soul. But what we do see is this kind of D-Day. The struggle is far from over, but the battle is beginning to be won. The true believer is beginning to be revealed. Just turn, if you would, chapter 23, last verse as we close. Chapter 23, verse 10. Job says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Like gold, Job is beginning to glint in the sun of God. When turned to the Redeemer, Job becomes dazzling in his faith, doesn't he? Sitting in the ash heap, covered in sores, miserable, battered, but within is precious gold of belief of one who is deeply right with God. Let me please encourage you on the back of the notice sheet, where you've been frantically making notes now, there's a verse to learn. If you're not learning verses, that's fine. I'd encourage you to, but make an exception today if you're not, because Job 19, verse 25 is well worth learning. If you struggle to learn it, just write it somewhere you're going to see it. On your bedside table is a good place, morning and night. A prayer to pray and songs to sing, so that through this week you don't walk out of here and just forget. Because we do, don't we? But actually we chew over God's word. We reread chapter 19. We sing the songs, we learn the verse, so that God can speak and minister to our hearts. That's the purpose of these things on the back.